I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles as we come now to the preaching of God's Word. I'll be looking this morning and preaching specifically from verses 5 to 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, which can be found on page 1276 in your pew Bibles. But I'll begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 and then read the chapter in its entirety. So hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, in your own minds, I'd like you to answer a question. And that question is, how would you describe 2020 so far? It's been quite a year. Nothing that we quite expected. And who knows what may unfold in the remaining months. I ask that question because I think we can all use some reason for rejoicing. We can all use some good news. We can all use some reason to celebrate and to rejoice, despite what may be going on in the world around us. And the verses that we have here before us in the book of Hebrews give us that reason for rejoicing. These verses point us to our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. These verses remind us that our Lord Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, He was humbled on our behalf. But he has also not only been humbled, he has been glorified for us as well. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, that we can rejoice this morning. As we stop and we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was humbled and glorified for our salvation. That is the application that we're going to be looking at this morning for you and I to rejoice. For Jesus was humbled and glorified for our salvation. We'll be looking at this application in 2 points. First of all, a call to rejoice, for Jesus was humbled for our salvation, in verses 7 and 9. And then secondly, looking at 5 through 9, rejoice, for Jesus was glorified for our salvation. And so first of all, rejoice, for Jesus was humbled for our salvation. We see in verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. And then in verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. As we see in these verses, we see that Jesus, first of all, was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now in verse 7, as it's quoting Psalm 8, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. We sang earlier before the message, our Psalter has, that the Son of Man was made just less than one divine. And that's because, you know, in the original language, that the word there that's translated angels is the word for God that can be translated as plural gods, false gods, or God himself. It's a general word for God, but it's also at times used for heavenly beings. And the reason why we have the translation here in the New Testament, lower than the angels, is that when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, in what we call the Septuagint, those translators used the word for angel there in Psalm 8. And so that's what the author is drawing from as well. And that through the Holy Spirit, we can look back on Psalm 8 and understand what was being said by the psalmist. That the man, the Son of Man, was made for a little while lower than the angels. Now if you consider mankind versus angels, sometimes we can think of ourselves or human beings, since we are made in the image of God, aren't we kind of next in line? As, you know, God, then mankind, and then angels as other creatures. How are angels greater than us? Well, they're much wiser than we are. They're far more glorious than we are. They're far more powerful. They live a lot longer. They're spiritual beings. In many ways, they are greater creatures than we are. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which we'll look at, Lord willing, at some point in the coming months. We're reminded by the author here that the Lord Jesus Christ was made like us in every respect. We read, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When calling to mind that we have this high priest who has been tempted as we are and who has shared in our weaknesses. When the author to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 8, and when we read Psalm 8 or sing Psalm 8, we can understand that as referring to Jesus coming in his incarnation, being made like sinful man. He was without sin in any way, shape, or form, but he came in our weaknesses. He came in our frailty. And as sinful man is lower than the angels, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and he was made like us. He was born under the law, born of the Virgin Mary. He became and took on human flesh. So that is one way that we see in this that Jesus was humbled for us. But we also see that Jesus was humbled for us, that he suffered death for us. We see in verse 9 that he suffered death, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, when we consider this phrase, first of all, that he might taste death, you know, what does that mean, to taste death? And one of the early church fathers used the illustration of how a physician might take a medicine to show a patient that it's okay to take it, to calm any fears, to calm any nervousness or anxiety that they might have in taking such medication. And he draws the connection that Jesus, being the great physician, tasted death for us, showing us that he was victorious over it and that it no longer has any power over us. John Calvin, centuries later, agrees with that type of illustration, but he rightly points out it goes beyond just merely Jesus tasting death to show us that death is okay. His tasting of death shows us that he did, in fact, defeat death, that he did, in fact, have victory over it. Death, we are told in the scriptures, is that final enemy of God's people. And Jesus dying on the cross was him going into enemy territory, binding the strong man, as he gives illustration in his own ministry, and stripping him of his power and his abilities. He tasted death so that we would not have the fear of death. He tasted death so that he might have victory over it. Now, when the author of the Hebrews writes that he tasted death for everyone, it's important for us to understand that in the broader context of what he is writing. It doesn't mean that Jesus' death takes away the sin for all human beings. It's stated in the context immediately following in verse 10, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory." The everyone there is classified in a particular group of those sons that would be brought to glory, or those daughters that would be brought to glory, those children of God that would be brought to glory. And so the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tasted death for everyone who elsewhere in this chapter, in verse 16, the author says, "For surely it was not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." You know, it is the spiritual seed of Abraham. It is those who share in Abraham's faith, those who by God's grace believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tasted death and suffered death for all of his people. These are the ways in which Jesus, that we are pointed to here in the book of Hebrews, in these verses, was humbled. Our shorter catechism, question 27, asks, where did Christ's humiliation consist? And he gives a fuller answer of Christ's humiliation consists in his being born, and that of a low condition made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. The author of the Hebrews here, in pointing out how Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels, and that he suffered death on the cross for us, is pointing us to this humiliation of the Christ that he had to suffer for us. Why did he have to suffer for us? Why did he have to go through this humiliation for us, his people? It was to clearly demonstrate his love for us. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, how many of us would lay down our lives for those who hate us, for those who despise us, for those who would rather kill us and get rid of us. This is why the cross of Jesus Christ is so important. This is why his earthly ministry and his humiliation of living a life in low condition, as our catechism says it. He was not one who had a lot of earthly power from the eyes of the world. He was born in poverty. He was raised in poverty. He was in a low condition. And he suffered under the miseries of this life, experiencing our own weaknesses. He became ill. He got tired. He was hungry. He experienced all these things, including what we are tempted in. But he never sinned. And yet on the cross, as he tasted death for us, he endured to the full the wrath of God. He was buried. He continued under the power of death for a time. This humiliation that the Christ endured for you and for me is a clear demonstration that we can look to of God's love for you and me. God does not tell us, you need to be better, you need to help yourself. But he does the work for us. And this is a reason why we can rejoice when we consider the humiliation that our Jesus endured for us. Because as we look at what he suffered for us, as we look at what he endured for us, we see on display the great love that he has for us. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice. For God has saved us through the humiliation of the Christ. This brings us to our second point. Rejoice, for Jesus was glorified for our salvation. Christ's humiliation alone would have been useless if he was not also glorified. The humiliation of Christ and the glorification of Christ are two sides of the same coin and are needed for our salvation. Christ's glorification is the proof that God has given us that he accomplished all that he was set to do. That he accomplished everything that he had set out to do, that he had atoned for the sins of his people. And so God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. But he wasn't just raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended on high and he was glorified. Now in the verses that we have this morning, in verse 5, for it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. What does this world to come mean? Is the Christ's reign, is the Christ's kingship something that is yet to be in a world that is yet to come? Well, as we consider other passages of Scripture, first of all, in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, next, begin in verse 1, where Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The prince and the power of the air that Paul is referring to there is Satan himself. And we know this as we consider how Jesus describes him in his earthly ministry in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, verse 31. We read, actually begin in verse 27 of John chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. And then in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And then he also says in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then in chapter 16, we read, beginning in verse 5, in verse 4, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? And because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when we take these things into consideration, it shows us that in some way, shape, and form, Satan had dominion over the world. Jesus himself calls him the ruler of this world. He had, for a time, nations deceived and following him in many ways of false worship, as the Apostle Paul points out, that the sacrifices of false religion were actually sacrifices to demons and the worship of demons. The ruler of this world, Jesus says, is judged. The ruler of this world has no claim on him because he does what the Father has commanded him to do. His purpose was to undo and to bring to nothing the destruction of the evil one. And so when our author here says that it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come means the world in which we now live. Because what the time in which the author to the Hebrews wrote was a time of transition. It was a time of transition of the people of God going from the old way of doing things to what we have now in the New Testament given to us and what we follow after Christ had fulfilled all that those Old Testament things had pointed to. This is the world to come that we are now living in, as Scripture also calls it, the last days. Jesus now is enthroned. Jesus now is reigning. Jesus' kingdom is here and now. And it was Jesus' obedience to the point of death that he is then glorified and crowned with honor. This is what the author means when it says that who for a little while in verse 9 was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. It's referring to the obedience in which he lived. You know, one of the things that Satan tried to tempt Jesus away from was a shortcut in earning this kingdom over the world. But Jesus remained faithful to what he was called to do. He did not take the easy way out. He submitted himself to the Father, and he accomplished what he came to do. And through that obedience, even to the point of death, he was raised and glorified and highly exalted. And so we see in verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. And then in verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. The author of the Hebrews is making it clear that this world to come is here and now. Everything has been placed under the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Everything was placed in subjection to him. And this is what Psalm 8 points us to. I mean, Psalm 8 does have a more immediate pointing back to the first Adam, who was made to have dominion over the earth and mankind. But ultimately, Psalm 8, as Adam failed, Psalm 8 points us ultimately to Christ, who is called the second Adam, who has truly been given dominion over all things. Now, as the author points out, that we do not yet see everything in subjection to him in verse 8. We see that in the world around us. There are still those who are in open rebellion to the king. We see evil throughout the world and evil things being done. We can see in our own hearts those seeds of the old nature that Scripture tells us, waging war against the Spirit, needing to be brought into subjection of our King. But since his ascension and since his glorification, we have been seeing Psalm 2 being fulfilled. As a father says to the son, that he is going to bring the nations under him. And when we sing in the Psalms of the nations being brought under the King, under the Christ, it is not through some military expansion or might, but is through the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ's kingdom and his reign is extended. And his kingdom is being expanded. The nations are being brought under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good thing. Brothers and sisters, we want to be brought in subjection under the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We want to be his subject. We want to be ruled by him, because this is our salvation. If he is our king, and by God's grace we acknowledge him to be our king, it means that we are one of his people, that we are not in open rebellion to him. And so, brothers and sisters, it is a good thing for us to be subjected to the Christ. Although we at present, the author says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but then in verse 9, but we see him crowned with glory and honor, showing that he has in fact accomplished what God sent him to do. He is in that place of prestige. He is in that place of enthronement at the right hand of God the Father. It is as good as done. He is king. And whether or not we look out at the world around us and we see things falling apart and we see sin run rampant, we see evil clearly displayed before us, we must remember that our Christ is glorified. He is enthroned. He is over all things. And he, according to his sovereign will and purposes, is bringing everything under his feet. It is a reminder, brothers and sisters, that even in days as we find ourselves now, that we can look to the faithful Christ and rejoice because he has been exalted. And so, brothers and sisters, regardless of how 2020 continues to unfold, regardless of how distressing it currently is, and the various things, troubling things that we see going on around us, as God's people, we still have a reason to rejoice, because we can look back on the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can look back on his victory and his glorification as well. Christ has won the victory, and let us rejoice in that victory. But if you are hearing this message today and you do not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that the troubling things of this year are nothing compared to the trouble that awaits those who die in rebellion against the King of Kings, the exalted Christ. Now is the opportunity for salvation. Now is the opportunity to turn in faith to Jesus. And so we call you to humble repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too might rejoice even in these days, as our Jesus was humbled and glorified for our salvation. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you for demonstrating your own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May we, Lord, grow in that salvation. And when times are troubling, may we remember these wonderful truths of what you have done for us. And may we rejoice in the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.